It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad. And our guest for this morning is Tina Lehman. How are you this morning?
I'm good. Thank you. How are you?
I am great. It's good to meet you.
Thank you.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to ourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by cataloging and itemizing all your items. I think I said that right. Might have been backwards. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get those uploaded shortly after the program has ended. If you'd like a entry onto our book blessing wheel for the month of August, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done on the Facebook post. I think I've covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
Sure. Father, we just thank you so much for today that you are on your throne and you do not fall off. And I just am so grateful for that, Father, because there are things that you are so consistent about that we can count on. And I just thank you for today. It's another day. The sun has come up and your mercies are new each day. And we just thank you for today, Father, and what you're going to say to us, what you're going to reveal to us, and what you're going to do in our lives today, Lord, because your glory is what you want on the face of this earth, and your kingdom you want us to manifest. We just thank you for that. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, Glory.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm one of those, the glory teachers. I just have a real passion for getting to know the glory of the Lord and deciding that that we can walk in God's glory. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that say a lot of things about God's glory. And we have a destiny that we're called to. In Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 8, the Lord says, I have called thee, and I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. That's really interesting phrase, because another means other than his people. He won't give it to other people other than his own people, the saints. And then Daniel 2:44 says, but he gives glory to the saints. So it comes right out and says it. He gives glory to the saints. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that's good news for today. God's kingdom is never going to be destroyed. The enemy's never going to be able to destroy what God has set in motion. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, and it shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we know there's a lot of kingdoms on the face of the earth, and it talks about all the kingdoms of the earth are going to run into the kingdom of the Lord's mountain. And so here we are. We've got so much turmoil and different things happening on so many different scales that a person could really begin to worry and fear and have anxiety, that think, oh my God, what is the world coming to? And yet the Lord here in Daniel 2:44, you know, Daniel was a prophetic seer. He saw things in the future. And so this is in his dispensation. He is saying this, and he sees that the glory is to be given to the saints. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. That is before Christ came. And Christ, when he came, what did he say to his disciples? I have come to set up a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he leaves, that kingdom is still going on. How many millions of Christians do we have now on the face of the earth? So this kingdom is never going to be destroyed. It's just going to keep on growing. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It won't go to the left. Thank God. You know, it won't go to various groups, you know, right, that have certain agendas that are not righteous. Mm-hmm. It's going to go, and it's going to stay, and it's going to be forever. And it's going to consume all of these other kingdoms. So this is what Moses was trying to illustrate when he's before Pharaoh, and the sorcerers threw down their staffs, and they turned into the snakes. And then Moses' staff consumed those. Remember that? Mm-hmm. So that was what God was saying from heaven, is this very verse. He said he's going to consume all of these other kingdoms, that his kingdom will forever reign. Forever. I like that, because if something is that cemented, something is that stable, something is that forever, for it says it's fixed in heaven and in earth. If that be the case, can't we have faith in that?
Mm-hmm.
We can. We can have faith in that. And that can be our faith. That can give us, I like to call it a walking plank. You know, we've heard all the scriptures about faith is the evidence of things hoped for, you know, and we can have faith for things to move out on when we know it's coming from heaven. So I like that, because heaven is a real place, and it's forever fixed. It's going to stand forever. In Daniel 7:7, it says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All dominions shall serve and obey him. Because he's a righteous king. He's a good king. You can serve a righteous king. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 say, arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Many times we have heard that the things are going to get darker and darker, and yet the glory will arise. I'm thinking of several testimonies I've heard of people who have gone into battle, and the angelic activity just amped up like crazy, and they could see angels on the field running from tree to tree and doing things among the soldiers to help the battle, to curb things and gunshots and you name it. But those angels were at work. And so the glory was there in the middle of all of the death that mm-hmm. was trying to work. And so I believe in these last days that we're going to see some tremendous things, because the body of believers has gotten more knowledge than ever about how to bind and loose mm-hmm. and stand, and more about the kingdom, and more of that faith and that confidence and belief that they know that heaven exists. We've encountered heaven, haven't we?
Yes.
And we know that it exists. So God wants to cause his glory to rise upon us. So the glory's real. The glory's present. The glory is a thing. The glory exists. And he says he wants to give it to us, to nobody else. It's for us saints. And so we can look at Deuteronomy 5:24, and it says, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man, and man still lives. I mean, it used to be where anytime God would talk with people, fear dying.
Mm-hmm.
But they discovered that they could talk with God and live. And, you know, there may be some of those thoughts still today. People think, you know, God, I can't talk to God. Dear Lord, you know, I'm so, oh, you know, he would just strike me down in a minute. Well, that's not true. God is very accessible to us, and he wants to put his glory upon us. So we have seen this day that God does talk with man, and man still lives. The devil talks to men, and they die. We get on paths, and we get to doing things, and next thing you know, we're caught in bondages. We're caught in shame and guilt. We're caught in things. And so it becomes more difficult to have the glory of God on us. And, you know, the opposite of glory is shame. Mm-hmm. So you're looking at two extreme spectrums of, you know, shame and glory. Shame is the lowest form of man, of what God intended for us. Shame is the worst thing. And glory is the crown. And so we get to choose. We get to choose. Do we want glory on our life? Do we want that because God's reserved that for us? We can have that. And so it's obtainable, is what I'm trying to say. Glory is attainable. So Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." So the way that we get knowledge, get glory, is through knowledge of the glory. And God provides knowledge of the glory in his word. And so in the scriptures, he says, "As the waters cover the sea," which means it's vast. The knowledge that God has is vast. It says it runs in the streets of heaven. It runs. And the angels are constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy," because every minute, the reason why they're saying holy is because there's a new revelation. Oh, holy, holy, oh Lord God, holy. There's revelation after revelation after revelation. Because in heaven, everything's clear. Everything is clear. Heaven's language is knowing. Is that phenomenal? How many times have you had an encounter with the Lord, or you're praying, and all of a sudden you just know and you're knower? Mm-hmm. You think, wow, oh my gosh, you just know something. That is heaven's language. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his voice, know his ways, know. And so heaven's language is knowing. You don't have to hear words. I don't know if you've ever encountered this or not. You can have God, an angel, or something look at you. You see something, and you're not talking, but you're talking. Mm-hmm. And it, you just know what's being said. I mean, a whole sentence could have been said and not been said, but you know what's been said. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. So 1 Peter 1:21 says, "Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory?" It's talking about Jesus here. "That your faith and your hope might be in God." So God gave Jesus glory. But boy, did Jesus, he didn't have glory. He had glory on him every day, except when you look at him, if you read his story over and over, you think, there's no glory on him. I mean, the persecution, the reproaches of people, the scoffing, the mocking, you know, yet he healed all manner of sickness and disease. Yet he told the parables of the kingdom of God and brought the knowledge of the Father to everyone. Glory was on him at the same time that all the other was there. So what I'm trying to say is, like, heaven, the kingdom, is a diabolical kingdom. So at the same time you have goodness, you have evil. And we know that from the fall of Lucifer, right? I mean, that was in heaven. The devil was in heaven. We don't think of it in terms like that. You know, paradise was holding the devil, the father of iniquity, until God cast him out. And yet it talks about how he goes back and forth at times, you know, challenging Job, asking for permission to siphon because there's open doors. And so he doesn't belong there. He's been kicked out. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't have any authority unless people give him authority. But yet God chose to keep heaven sanctified. He doesn't allow sin to be in heaven. But yet it was there. The father of iniquity was there, and he made that judgment. So he's going to keep glory intact in heaven. In 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. This goes on talking about some of the suffering. Let's see. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we know that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So we know that the contradiction of sinners, the tribulations, the trials, everything that he went through was actually developed his character yet more and more, because that would cause him to suddenly hear the Father on the issue, and he would make that righteous stand. So that glory then, when he made that stand, according to the knowledge of heaven, he was bringing that glory from heaven into the earth's atmosphere. So we're going to have tribulation, but it's going to cause us to mature. The word perfect means mature. It's going to establish us and strengthen us. And it says settle you. That's really interesting, because you think in a world that's so tumultuous that it's going to really make us a nervous wreck, right? And yet he says, if you will partake of my glory and know my glory, if you'll have the knowledge of my glory, he said these are actually the stair steps from level to level, from glory to glory. You just use them. You use the trials and tribulations, and you move from one to the next. So whatever you're facing, right? Mm-hmm. It's so true. And we have to use those things as stepping stones. These light afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:17, they're but for a moment, but they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So glory has weight. Glory has a presence. And glory, when it rests on you, when you can walk in a room, somebody can sense something different about you. You can carry a mantle of glory. You don't have to carry what the enemy has done to your life. You don't have to carry shame of what somebody else and their wounds have inflicted on you. And we all know you can't live life without offenses coming. You can't live life without, you know, people saying and doing things toward you. And so people are wounded. And people don't know how to get the wounds off of them. And so you let years go by, and it just stacks up more and more. You know, I'm going to talk about Psalms 69:19 in this regard, because if we're going to have the glory of God on us, we're going to have to get the shame off of us. You know, and I never thought of myself as having shame on my life until the Lord started showing me the glory. And when I saw more and more of the glory, then I started looking at the opposite of what shame was. I began to see that sometimes wounded people will inflict a cycle of shame on us. And then there we are, we're holding the ball, and we're trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this? You know, and it takes years. It doesn't have to take years. But boy, the wounds can be inflicted and go deep. Mm-hmm. So, of course, we know Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we choose to forgive those who have trespassed against us. And I want to say that sometimes people can trespass against us, and we not trespass against them. Mm-hmm. That is possible, because Jesus wouldn't have said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So it's possible to have people who trespass against us, and we've never did anything to them. And that's liberating to think about that, because How do you feel after somebody wounded has inflicted more wounds on you? Well, what did I do? Mm-hmm. You know, well, my gosh, I must be, and you start feeling bad and you start feeling shame. You know, this really happens when people are like sexually abused, emotionally abused, physically abused. You know, that shame and guilt comes on you and you didn't do anything. And it's like, what the? How am I going to get rid of this? You know, but you, some people take it on and I'm a worm. I'm this, I'm that. Mm-hmm. And that's where you need to stop. You need to stop. Don't go deeper with it. Don't let it bury you. Psalm 69:19 says, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor." God has known it. The psalmist David's talking about this. He says, "You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee." Before who? They're before God. "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." And verse 26 says, "They," which is referring to the verses before, "reproach and heaviness. They talk to the grief of those who are wounded." Now think about that. We got a wound in a person, and they already feel bad, but they haven't gone to the altar. They haven't, on the anvil of their own heart before God, "God, I'm so sorry." Or they cry excessively, and they feel hopeless that they can't climb out of their behaviors. So they know there's a wound, but they don't know how to get free. And so there's shame, there's reproach, there's dishonor. These are adversaries. God does not want these adversaries on us. If you're wounded, God does not want you to be walking around in reproach. It breaks your heart. It causes heaviness to be on your life. Mm-hmm. And He does not want that for us. So those things, those adversaries, reproach, shame, dishonor, they talk to your grief. They talk to the wound. So guess now what's happening within a person. They're stacking up, adding iniquity upon iniquity, and the person gets buried. And they don't know how to be free of shame and guilt in their mind and in their heart. And so verse 28 here says, "And let them be blotted out." Of course, this is David. He feels this about other people who have inflicted wounds. "Let them be blotted out of thy book of the living and not be written or listed with the righteous." Because the iniquity is so bad. You know, this is how a person can go to a reprobate mind. This is how a person can go into mental illness, is when the wounds of someone else that has been inflicted on them so much, and they haven't been able to be free and to begin to discern good and evil and separate them out. That was evil. They did that. That was wrong. And you need to separate it and put it back on the person that it came from. And then you need to say, "What's my part in this, Lord?" You know, it might have just been hanging around the wrong person too long. You know, you should have made a decision and walked, you know, a different way and made other friends or acquaintances or something. And sometimes it's too late. Stuff just happens. So we have to look at shame. Shame has a voice. And it talks. And it buries you deeper and deeper in the wound that somebody else inflicted. And so we have to stop and we have to take inventory. But when shame is so present, it's so hard for a person to take inventory because they don't know what to do with the shame. All they do is feel the shame and the guilt. But you have to look at it and say that these are adversaries. They're enemies of God. And God does not want those things on us. You have to separate those things from yourself, even though they're talking. You know, when things talk, on the inside. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it sounds like you. It's your voice in your head talking to you. And so you think that what you're hearing is right. And you agree with, I'm this, I'm that. You agree with it. But you need to stop and listen at what's being said. Because what's being said tells you who's really talking. But the enemy uses our voice talking to us, telling us the wrong things so that he can get agreement from us quickly. If we can agree with his thoughts, now he's got us. But if we can say, you know, that what you're making me feel right now, that shame, that grief, that is an adversary of God. He does not want that on my life. I don't care if you were completely guilty of doing the wound. He needs to get shame off your life, and he wants to crown you with glory. So the adversaries, they are reproach, disgust of yourself or others, and they dishonor you. And God does not want you walking around in that. Your heart can become heavy. You can take on a cycle of transgressions, reproaches. You can be in a cycle where you're always hurting somebody else. Mm-hmm. And the Lord doesn't want you to walk in that. He wants you to be free from that. So it's safe to say that a heart is full of reproaches, it's probably wounded. It's also safe to say that if a heart is full of renouncing the reproaches or the shame and the guilt, it's probably getting healed. Isn't that good? So the person talking is your enemy. He wants to talk grief to you, to stack on top of that wound. But God doesn't want you to be buried. So you can unbury yourself. So sometimes we have to participate. You know, one of the number one commandments that Jesus said was that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And it's interesting that he includes mind in that first commandment, because so many of us are walking around like zombies. And we're not even aware of the kingdom life that could be within us. When we said, Jesus, come into our heart, that was a door we opened. Jesus said, I am the door, right? But Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for the kingdom. He died for what his Father is. That's what he died for. He wanted to prove to the world his Father's love, and how he could release us from the things that torment us. So if you've just made Jesus the door of your life only, there is so much more behind the door. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the kingdom, there is no iniquity. There's no wounds. And Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are supposed to manifest. We've heard this, right? We're supposed to manifest heaven in our lives. So to do that, we're going to have to throw off our adversaries. So don't let shame, don't let disgust, dishonor, reproaches, the things that other people have done to you, do not let them define you, and do not let them talk to you. You tell them what you're going to believe. You tell them what God says about you, that he has set honor in place for me, that he has crowned me with honor, that he gives to his saints honor. I follow after him, and I may not feel like it, but I am his saint, and he can crown me with glory and with honor. And the more you'll begin to think about that, that shame will tuck its head. It itself will become ashamed and leave, and will not torment you anymore. So there's a progression that moves a soul from shame to glory. You might feel shame in your life. We talked about knowledge, that the knowledge of the Lord brings the glory of God. So you have to have more knowledge about glory. Glory has a profile. It's almost like glory is a person in and of itself. It's true, Jesus. I mean, mm-hmm. He was the absolute glory of God. So you'd have to have knowledge of the glory of God. We talked about repentance. Another great word, I think, for repentance is, repentance is overdone. It, you know, you hear the word and you just immediately kind of want to tuck your head. But renounce. Mm. I think that's a great word. Renounce. Tell God what you don't want in your life. Announce to the devil and his kingdom what you don't want in your life. And you just renounce it. I'm not going to have it. I'm choosing. I get to choose. I'm not going to have that in my life. They did that. I'm not going to walk under what they did to me. They have issues. They have problems. I don't have to have and take on the same issues and problems and the wounds. I can unbury myself. So renounce. And then forgive. Forgive is something that you project out there for yourself to get rid of the poison mm-hmm. that they've inflicted on you. So you forgive, you know, you forgive. It's something you put out there to give towards them so that you can release yourself. And you get to do that. So many times I heard people say, well, you just need to forgive. Do you hear how that sounds? Mm-hmm. Well, I've been trying. I've been doing that. Mm-hmm. But it's almost like you're the one that was wrong. You just need to forgive. It makes it sound like you were the one that was wrong. And instead, the Lord had said to me one day, you get to extend forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You are a daughter of God. And to walk in your dominion before God as a son of God, you get to extend forgiveness. Well, that made the world difference for me. That repositioned my spirit. You know, I don't have to forgive. Nobody has to forgive. We're admonished. We're commanded by the Lord to forgive. He wants us to forgive. But you still have choice. But if you figure out that Jesus allows you to forgive other people's sins, well, now, that's just a whole different positioning. I get to forgive people. I get to extend forgiveness just like Jesus did. I have power within me that can get past their offenses. I have knowledge of the glory of God that I can look past them and understand that I can walk differently than what they're walking in and doing. Mm-hmm. I can do that, but I get to choose. So we have to take time to participate in the number one commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind. We have to stop and participate in the thought processes of heaven. We can't be zombies walking around and letting this stuff stack up on us, and then we find ourselves buried. We have to unpack, you know, the things of the enemy. We, you know, part of Adam and Eve's thing is that it opened up for us both good and evil. So now, as sons of God, we have to discern both good and evil. And when we do, we have to choose good. And we have to do away with the evil. Mm-hmm. Like, evil's going to come. Evil's in the world, and it's going to come. And we need to be wise, and we need to learn how to, you know, that first sermon that Jesus preached, the people sat in great darkness, and he could perceive that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Well, he just made his way out of there. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he could have, he said he could have called on his angels, you know, but that he loved being the Son of Man walking in the thought processes of heaven. And so he saw that he could just get out of there. He didn't have to call on the heavens, but he didn't have to stay subject to them either. He'd already preached, he already did the good thing, and it was stirring up devils. And so he used wisdom, you know, to not hang around the enemy and to get out of there. There were times he couldn't do any good works because of doubt and unbelief. And he knew when to move on. And other times, all manner of sickness and disease was healed. everyone partook. Mm-hmm. So it's up to us to discern good and evil and to take a look and decide, God, what do you want me to do? How do I become victorious and walk in victory, walk in this glory?
Another.
All right. We're going to take a break?
Would now be good for prayer requests. Okay. We do have a few here. First one is for Chris and Carrie, who are having an ultrasound today to check the progress of the twin babies she is carrying. They have miscarried a couple of times, so there is concern. And then pray for my dear friend, Mr. Robert Wascom, who is having a procedure done this morning here in Elk City. And then continued prayers for Joe and Neva Pyatt.
Did you see that he got it released?
No, I did not.
From her. He was being discharged.
Weehaw, praise report.
Yay.
She said Joe is getting discharged at 9:16.
Amen.
Cool.
Safe travels home.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Are you going to pray or do you want me to pray? Or?